All right, we're up to Psalm 108, so I'm going to open your Bibles there if you want to follow along. This is a psalm of David, and I'm so blessed to see the psalms of David. You know, he opens his heart and he lets us see how he views God and how he honestly views the world. And I think this is so amazing because David was very open about his love for the Lord and his faith in God. So let's get ready to see things from the view of a godly man, not a perfect man, but a man that deeply loved the Lord. Now, in this psalm, David heavily praises the Lord, and we'll see that very quickly. And after he's laid the foundation of praise for the Lord, then he opens his heart and reveals a great need that he has. So he knows the Lord is his only hope. Let's jump into Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. So in speaking directly to the Lord, David declares that his heart is steadfast, and it's immovable, is what he is saying here. So his heart and his life is set on worshiping the Lord, the God of Israel, and that is not going to change. And we praise the Lord that we can make that determination too. Lord, I will praise you with my life, and that is not going to change. And he's going to sing here, as he says, I will sing and give praise. So he's going to sing, but not just sing any song. He's going to sing a song of praise. And when he says with his glory, he's referring to the most honorable part of his being. He is saying, I will praise you, Lord, with the best part of me. So he's giving God his best when he praises him. So this should encourage us to give our best to the Lord, too, when we praise him. And that's a really good encouragement for us there. Verse 2, he says, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Now, how do you like this? David is telling his musical instruments to wake up, because he wants to start praising the Lord at the very beginning of sunrise. You know, a great way to start the morning with praise. But don't wake your neighbors. The Bible warns us about not being an annoyance to our neighbors. So you can rejoice, but keep it down a little bit. Sometimes the neighbors don't appreciate that. Verse 3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. So David's making a commitment here to praise the Lord in front of people. He's not ashamed to praise the Lord publicly. He even says that he's going to praise him among the nations, meaning among the Gentiles. Now think about this. You know, the Gentiles and the Jews looked at each other differently at that time, probably still so today. The Jews saw the Gentiles kind of like outsiders because they didn't worship the God of Israel. And the Gentiles probably viewed the Jews as being kind of strange because the Jews only worshiped one God, while the Gentiles worshiped a whole number of gods. So for the Jews to worship only one God, that must have seemed pretty lame to the Gentiles, I would imagine. But David said that he was going to openly praise the God of Israel even among the Gentiles. That's pretty impressive. Now, from where we're sitting today in our culture, you and I probably, you know, we probably seem pretty strange too to people if we choose to openly praise the true and living God. Our culture is flipped upside down. So now where good is seen as bad and bad is seen as good. But David speaks the truth here. We should never be ashamed to publicly worship our Lord. After all, he is the one who created this world, even though they try to deny that. So be encouraged and praise the Lord in public. You will be rewarded by the Lord in the future. Now, verse 4. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. So now we see the focus of David's praise. He's praising God for how great his mercy and his truth is. The best that he could describe it was by saying that it was much higher than he could ever hope to reach. As he said, it's great above the heavens. And it was as far as the eye could see. He said, your truth reaches to the clouds. You know, he could see the heavens and the stars at night, and he could see the clouds during the day, but he could never be able to reach them. He couldn't even imagine hopping in a plane and riding above the clouds, or going in a rocket ship and rising above the Earth's atmosphere to get closer to the heavens. So the best he could do to try and explain how immense God's mercy and truth were is describe them as being as high as the heavens and the clouds. Now, God's mercy here is referring to God's unfailing love, meaning that he loves us and his love never fails. It's always there for us who have a covenant relationship with him. And thanks to the new covenant, that Jesus established for us, we'll always be in God's love and it will never come to an end. Man, do we praise the Lord for that. And God's truth he speaks of here, it's referring to God's truth and his trustworthiness. Those are a huge part of God's character. He's more trustworthy than anyone we will ever meet in this life. So when he tells us something in his word, it is truth and it is completely trustworthy. we lost something very valuable when Adam and Eve sinned. We lost the natural ability to trust the Lord completely. Before they sinned that first sin, there wasn't even the thought of not trusting God completely in everything God said. But now the Lord has to tell us, rely not on your own understanding. And he has to bring us back to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's saying to trust the Lord completely. It's sad when you think of how far we've fallen that the Lord even has to tell us something like that. It just shows we're more messed up in our thinking than we realize. No matter how smart we are or how smart we think we are, God has to tell us, lean not on your own understanding. But thankfully, the positive side of that is that he does tell us to trust in him with all of our heart. He could have just said, guys, once you sin and you don't trust me anymore, you're on your own. Good luck with that. Thankfully, our God is a God of unending love, so he does not treat us that way. Verse 5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth." So he's saying that the Lord should be honored, and glorified as high as the heavens, much higher than anything here on earth. And as we know, the sad thing is that it's hard to find many people who will give any honor to the Lord, even on earth, much less as high as the heavens. The Lord is so good, and he deserves so much honor. It's a real disgrace that this world that was created by God and is sustained by God every day does not bother to give glory back to the Lord for all the good that he does. Most people don't even want to acknowledge that God is real. This is just shows how messed up our thinking really is. We really need to humble ourselves, accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and then learn from the wisdom that God freely gives to us, to those who worship him and love him. Verse 6 here, he's saying he's calling on the Lord to be exalted above the heavens and his glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. So David's been praising the Lord, but now he turns to a serious prayer need that he has. He's in trouble and he needs God to deliver him. The good thing that he knows is that God loves him, and that's why he calls himself God's beloved. Do you realize that when we pray to the Lord, that he loves us? So when we pray, we're praying to someone who not only wants to listen to us, but who also cares deeply about us. We can thank the Lord that we're his beloved too. Knowing that should encourage us to really be open with the Lord when we pray. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 a minute, because I know this is a place we've gone to many times before, but it's such a good reminder to us when we talk about prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." This is a place where God loves us and he cares about us and he wants to hear from us. "So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's exactly what David is doing back in our psalm here, Psalm 108. So back in Psalm 108, verse 6, you know, he has said that your beloved may be delivered. And when it says here, save with your right hand, the right hand was considered the hand of strength. So David was asking the Lord to rescue him with God's strongest hand. Now, David knew that God has no weakness, so this was just a figure of speech, but it shows us how desperately David was crying out for the Lord's help. Verse 7 here, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. So God is able to speak from his holiness, meaning that he is set apart from all other beings and he is high above them. So this is the Lord speaking where he says that he will rejoice. So thankfully, you know, the Lord doesn't get shook over our problems like we do. He doesn't get all worried and wonder what he should do. Instead, he's able to rejoice. And he rejoices to be able to help us when we're in trouble, like David was here, his beloved one. The Lord then explains that he has the power to divide the land and he's got the power to measure it out. Those things are no problem for him at all because he has power over all the land. So verse 8, he says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head, Judah is my lawgiver. So the Lord is declaring his sovereign ownership and power over the entire land of Israel. Ephraim here was a picture of God's military power, and Judah was a picture of his authority for the government and rule. Verse 9, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph. Now, these three nations represented the rest of the world, showing that God had power not only over the nation of Israel, but over all nations. Moab was supposed to be like a servant that washes the feet. And this shows a real humbling of prideful nations because these nations listed here, they had tremendous pride. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to make him a servant. He's going to wash feet. Edom also would be humbled and would be like the servant who takes off the shoes of the soldiers or dignitaries. And again, that was a low servant's job. And Philistia here was a nation that was a constant pain for Israel to deal with. Remember the times that they had to deal with the Philistines. But the Lord says that he will have a victory shout over the Philistines. So the point is that all nations will be humbled before the Lord. So in other words, David doesn't have to worry about anything because God has authority over every nation. So whatever problem David had, the Lord had the answer. And the Lord is the answer to all of our problems too. He doesn't want us to needlessly worry. Take a look at Psalm 55 for a moment. We've been there a while back. Psalm 55 and verse 22 is where we're headed. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This also was a psalm of David, so David was well aware of this. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. Again, a familiar passage we go to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and down to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So the Lord invites us to cast all of our care on him, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So David is just like us. He doesn't have anything he needs to worry about because God said, turn it over to me. I'll help you. So back in Psalm 108, verse 10, this is David speaking again now. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? So it appears that David was going to go into battle with a strong city that was located in Edom, and that's why he desperately needed God's help. This was a city that was apparently well barricaded. They must have had a strong forces here. And David knew this was not going to be a pushover battle. So he cries out to the Lord. He knows, I'm in trouble if God's not helping me. Verse 11, he says, when he asked the question, who's going to bring me into the strong city? Who's going to lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God? Look what he says here. Who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. So David remembered that Israel had lost battles before, and he attributed that to the Lord not fighting alongside them. And David knew that if Israel was not right with the Lord, they had no hope of seeing victory. So he's not blaming God here. He's just acknowledging, Lord, I know if you're not with me, I'm in serious trouble. So they would not be delivered from their enemies because God was not going out with them unless they were right with him. So verse 12, he says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Wow. I love David's heart on this. You know, David also knew that if the Lord didn't help them, then the wisdom of man was going to be of no use at all. No matter how strategic you think you are, no matter how great your plans are, if God's not with you, you're in trouble. So no matter how strong or how wise man thinks he is, if God is not on his side, then you better expect trouble. David was smart enough to have learned that. Verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. So David acknowledges his total trust in the Lord. He understood that if Israel was in tune with the Lord, then the Lord was going to fight for them and they would see the victory. And at the end of that, all the glory goes to the Lord. That's the way it should be. He is the one who brings victory over their enemies. So this is a great psalm when we feel overwhelmed and, you know, when it seems like our enemy, the devil, has the upper hand. We just simply need to humble ourselves, get right with the Lord, and then we can say that the Lord has defeated our enemy. Now we're going to go a little further today because we had such a short psalm there. Let's jump into Psalm 109. And I know this is a longer psalm, but we're going to break it into seven sections. This psalm, too, is one of David's psalms where he's seeking vengeance against his enemies. Now, these types of psalms come across pretty rough. But again, David's opening his heart. This is really what he's feeling and thinking here. So we've got to notice that David clearly understands that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he's going to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. But he's going to talk to the Lord about this in great detail. So Psalm 109, it starts out here in verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. So as David calls out to the Lord for action, he declares his own innocence. He says, these evil people, they've been deceitful, and they have told lies about him, and they've attacked him without cause. So we can see that David's enemies were aggressively coming after him and were wanting to see him destroyed. You know, Spurgeon said this, in all Satan's armory, there are no worse weapons than deceitful tongues. And it's true that it's extremely difficult to fight against the lies, you know, once deceitful tongues have done their damage. And my goodness, look at the stuff on our own society and the news media and all this stuff. The lies that are flying around, they are tough to get past. So we see and understand what David's talking about here. Verse 4, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Boy, I don't miss that statement. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now these people betrayed David. He was kind to them, but they just wanted to attack him in return. You know, he had done nothing against them, but they hated him. Have you ever had that happen to you where you were nice to someone, but they attacked you and hated you in return? Well, it happened to David, and it also happened to Jesus too. So you're in good company if you've been through this yourself. But notice David's response to the evil that was done against him. He prayed. He left it in God's hands. Now, he has some ways that he would like to see God deal with these people, and he's going to express that. But nevertheless, he left it in God's hands. Verse 6, set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. I told you David comes across kind of rough when he's praying this way. Verse 10, let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places, meaning not much hope. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, so he can't find help anywhere, nor let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Whew. You definitely don't want to get on David's bad side. He knows how to pray against his enemies. Now remember that in the New Testament, we're instructed by our Lord to love our enemies, and that's because the Lord wants us to be like him. Remember this. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord, he wants us to treat our enemies with love because that's what God has done for us. We were enemies before we came to Christ. You know, but David, he wanted the Lord to come against his enemies in every way possible, even in cursing the family and the family line of his enemies. So again, wow, you do not want to get on David's wrong side. He can pray against his enemies. Now, the Apostle Peter, he used verse 8 here, which says, let the days be his days be few and let another take his office. He used that to say that the apostles needed to replace Judas after he had betrayed Jesus. So this passage is famous for that reason too. Now jump down to verse 14, back in Psalm 109, verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Whew. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. And let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. So David wasn't done with his prayer against the evil accusers in that last section. He had all this to say too. Then David points out the cruelty of these evil people, that they persecuted the poor and the needy. And they even tried to slay the brokenhearted. Boy, you talk about kicking a guy when he's down. A person's already broken and their heart is broken, you know, and still they're going to try to kill these people. And David prayed that principle that we see over and over in the scriptures. He prayed that they would reap the evil that they sowed. And verse 20 shows that David left this entirely in the hands of the Lord. You know, it says, let it be to him like the garment that covers him and for a belt with which he girds himself. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers. And so he's leaving this entirely in the hands of the Lord. Now think about this. David was a warrior, you know, but he wisely left this battle for the Lord to fight on his behalf. So this is a very hard thing to do, especially when we would love to take justice in our own hands. But it's the better part of wisdom to handle these things with prayer and leave them in the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. We have to trust the Lord in that. Verse 21, but you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. So David needed the Lord not only to deal with his enemies, but he needed the Lord to help him too, because he was in a bad way. He relied on God's mercy to help him. He had no strength left in his own, so he had really had to rely on the Lord to help him. You know, when you and I run out of strength, we can call on the Lord because he cares and he can strengthen us. He can help us through the most difficult of times. Verse 26, help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. So David longed for his enemies and for all those who saw this to know that it was God who delivered David. He wanted God to get all the glory for this. And David knew that man's curses could never outdo God's blessings. And David didn't feel sorry for his enemies because he knew they brought their shame on themselves. They had no one to blame but themselves for their shameful actions. Verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. So David was planning ahead of time to praise God for the answer to his prayers. That's awesome. And those who condemn the poor, they're in serious trouble with the Lord, because the Lord will stand up for the poor, and the Lord will bring judgment against the accusers of the poor. So we can rest assured that God will execute justice in the end, and nobody is getting away with anything. So we're going to stop here today. Some very interesting psalms from David. Boy, he was jumping from one extreme to the other. He's praying, he has great needs, and then he's calling for the Lord to jump on his enemies and really deal with them. So amazing pictures here. We know Jesus went through a lot of this too. People shook their heads at him. He did nothing but good for people and they hated him. So he experienced a lot of that. And we understand that as we read the New Testament as well. The thing too for us is that we know Christ, and Christ died for our sins. He paid for them completely on the cross. If we receive Christ, if we believe that's true, that Jesus died for us and God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we have eternal life already. It's already begun. We can know that we're going to go to heaven. So if anyone is listening and they haven't put their faith in Christ yet, know that he loves you. He went to the cross for you. He paid for your sins. It's already taken care of. You simply need Jesus. So ask Jesus to come into your life and thank him that he died to pay for your sins completely. Let's pray, guys. Father, we rejoice to know you. And we can really appreciate David's heart as you let us see how David is, how he praises you with greatness, Lord, and you deserve all of that. He also cries out to you with his deepest of needs. And Lord, we thank you that you allow us to do that too. Father, we pray too as we deal with enemies, people that hate us, especially the enemy, the devil that hates us completely. We pray, Father, give us grace and wisdom on how to pray. Give us the grace to stand when people in this world come against us. And we pray, Father, that your love would shine through. Lord, we know your love can conquer even the enemies. So we thank you for that, Lord. If anyone here or anyone listening is going through a very difficult time right now, Lord, we just pray you would strengthen them. Please encourage them. Please heal them. And Lord, we look to you for our help. You alone are the source of our strength, Father. And we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.